Okay. When the brilliant radio presenter Terry Wogan died, a friend of his who was an Irish priest spoke on Radio 2, and he said that God's heaven couldn't possibly be heaven without Wogan. And then he said this: "Oh, lucky cherubs and seraphs whose breakfast hymns are forever scripted by Terry Wogan." Well, if those words come from a Catholic priest who says he believes the Bible, I'm really not sure where we start to deal with such absolute nonsense. So detached from revealed truth. And so we leave the fairy tales and we come back to the Word of God, revealed, the body of revealed truth, spiritual sanity we find here. And my title is, How is Biblical Christianity Unique? Glory. And not necessarily what we think of entering glory as a Christian dying and going to heaven, but more glory where we are glorified as well. Jesus not only survived death, he wasn't resuscitated, he wasn't revived. He was raised. He was resurrected. And therefore, if you're in him, then you are more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. In 1984, 4 years before I was converted, the Bishop of Durham became very famous worldwide. He announced he didn't believe the virgin birth. He didn't believe the miraculous virgin birth or the miraculous resurrection because it was unscientific. The very next week, Professor R.J. Berry, a genetics professor, and 13 other academics from the science world wrote a letter to the Times explaining that believing the resurrection was actually a matter of faith and was just as much a matter of faith as the statement miracles can't happen. They were both statements of faith. And therefore, the learned professors went on to explain that miracles by definition cannot happen unless God does them. That's why they're called miracles. That being the case, the professors finished by saying, therefore science can say nothing meaningful on the subject of miracles. Do you follow their argument? It's quite a straightforward argument. History records there was a man called Jesus who lived about 2,000 years ago and was crucified outside Jerusalem. It's a historical fact. History also records that these disciples of Jesus were somehow transformed by believing, they said, in the fact of the cross and resurrection of Jesus, so transformed that they were willing to die. Over 500 claimed they'd seen him at the same time, alive, risen. But that's what they claimed. There's no proof, the argument goes. And of course, if you persistently argue that it's not possible, regardless of the evidence, then you will never see. It is that simple. If you refuse to trust Jesus, even if you see the evidence is overwhelming, if you refuse, then you never will see. It is impossible. Just like when Galileo saw the moons going around Jupiter and suggested that maybe we're not at the center of our solar system. The solar system is a solar system with the sun at the center. And when he went to see the cardinals and the Pope, and he said, look, and they said, no, we're not looking. And he said, well, you'll never see then. And the same way, if you refuse to trust Jesus, you'll never see. You'll never see. You can't see. It is impossible. We see that when Jesus was raised, he didn't show himself to everybody in Samaria. He didn't show himself to everybody in Jerusalem. He had a plan. He revealed himself to certain people. And if you were a determined skeptic, now I'm a skeptic by nature, but when the evidence is overwhelming, if you remain a skeptic, you'll never see. You'll never be able to see. You know, I'm still a skeptic. When I've been in all sorts of meetings, when somebody claims, as I've been in a meeting, where a guy stands up and says that he died And he met Jesus, and you know, describes the white light and you know, the sandals and the white robe, and he's come back. My first reaction is, oh, I'm a skeptic. I'm not going to believe everybody. And when somebody says, come forward, look at this lady's leg growing 6 inches, my first response is, oh yeah, because I'm a skeptic. But when the evidence is overwhelming, I bow. And do you bow? Do you bow to the evidence? You know, when somebody asked me some years ago in a house on the hill here, why did you become a Christian? My response was, I'm willing to tell you as long as you're willing to listen. Are you willing to listen? No, love. Well, I'm not going to bother to tell you, and you walk away after two sentences to put the kettle on. What about you? What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is alive, risen? One of my favorite passages in 1 Corinthians 15, one of my favorite passages, absolutely amazing. We got one of my favorite verses in verse 3, the historical fact, Christ died, the explanation for our sins. I passed this on to you, he says, of first importance. I told you lots of things, he said, but this was the most important thing. Incidentally, I don't think the New Testament ever teaches that Christ was raised for our sins. It does say he was raised for our justification. It does say we were born again into a living hope. But it does stress he died for our sins. But clearly the resurrection ratifies Calvary. Verifies the Father accepted the sacrifice of his Son. And so when his Son said, it is finished, the Father said, yes, it is. That's it. And so death could not hold him. It had no claim on him. Do you remember when Jesus said to his disciples in the middle of John's Gospel, the prince of this world, the devil, in other words, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world is coming. He's got nothing on me. He's got nothing in me. What an astonishing thing to say. He's got loads on you and me. But Jesus said, no, he's coming. He's got nothing on me at all. Now, as a young Christian, a number of things changed. The first big thing was I started to think. I'd never thought about anything before. I'd never been a thinker. I started to think, why didn't Almighty God then? This is my thinking, okay? And I don't want to be irreverent now, but this is my thinking. Why didn't Almighty God then zoom down from heaven, become a man, die on the cross for my sins, and go back to heaven, a kind of divine day trip? That's what I was thinking, right? Why didn't he do it like that? And of course, there are answers. I suppose one definite answer is he had to live a perfect life for me first. He lived a perfect life for 30 years first. Theologians sometimes separate Jesus' passive obedience from his active obedience. He was active, he lived a perfect life, and then passive on the cross. I'm not so sure about that. I don't think he was ever passive. I don't think what he was doing on the cross was passive at all, but I know what they mean. But the astonishing thing is that the devil was coming and had no claim on Jesus. Not a claim. Couldn't get his fingers on him, couldn't get a grip on him at all, because there was nothing to grab hold of. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That was the plan. And if it's not true in this passage, when we move on to verses like verse 14 and so on, if it's not true, if he's not raised, then what we're doing here is absolutely pointless. Useless. Preaching is pointless. We are liars. We are to be more than anybody else in the world pities. We're a bunch of saddos, if it's not true. Paul goes on in the same chapter to amaze the readers then with the nature of the resurrection body, which is far more what I want to think about. The resurrection body for you and me, if we're his. Verse 50 here, for instance. I say this, brethren, a flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Here's my body, decaying. Look, I got no hair. I had hair once. I had muscle. My wife said last night how shapeless I was around the girth. I had muscle once. I had all my teeth one time. Now I got shrinking gums, she tells me. Do you want them patched? She said, do you want me to fill in the gaps? Oh, thanks a lot. No, thanks. But, so I'm corrupt. I'm falling apart. And flesh and blood, this corruptible frame, can't inherit the kingdom. I'm going to need a new body. Praise God. That's what he supplies. I can think of a few Christians I've visited who were dying, and it was an absolute thrill. It was a joy, because they were so confident. Just a few more breaths, a few more minutes, a few more hours, and I'll be in the arms of Jesus. They just knew it. And it was a supernatural from another world. They knew one day they'd be changed, you know. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll be in a flash, in a twinkle of an eye, we'll be raised incorruptible, immortal. Praise God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. That's what it says. But marvelous as all that is, Jesus won for us. Not just forgiveness, not just redemption from sin. That's great, mind, isn't it? As John Wesley was preaching in the 18th century, there was a fella there. He was obviously a skeptic, and so he shoved his fingers in his ears as Wesley was preaching. He was probably with a friend and too embarrassed to leave. Closed his eyes, thinking he could block him out, and then a fly kept landing on his nose. And this fly was irritating him. You know what it's like sometimes? He said, oh, I'll have to waft it away. And he took his finger out of his ear, and he heard something. Saved. Saved. Oh, I thank God for that fly, he said. In the book More Than Notion, there's a lady there, she's married to the vicar. They're nice, moral, lovely, religious, church-going people, but one day she hears the gospel. She really hears it, and she gives in, and she dances around the garden, and she says, now I've got something nobody can take away. She's got Jesus. Have you got Jesus? So not just forgiveness of sin. I've got that, but that's tremendous. Not just redemption for the consequences of sin, the penalty and the power of sin. Got that? That's wonderful. Not just devil defeated. He is. Not just destruction of death. Wonderful. But the fine, you know, sometimes you see box set. You know what a box set is of DVDs? Oh, good. I thought for a minute nobody was going to nod. Box set, you know, what happens to the last episode? If it's one of those, you know, who done it type of thing, you want to know what happens at the end. Well, what happens at the end of all this? What happens at the end? Full enjoyment of God in a glorified body. That's the end. It seems to me, at least, some Christians would disagree on this, that all the children of God, those who are alive when Jesus comes, those who have been deceased, will all rise together. Not everybody believes that, and if you don't accept that, I'm not going to fight you on that. But what is clear is the final state, the last episode, if you like, the final state for every believer in Jesus Christ is a glorified body in the presence of the Lord forever, with absolutely no chance of sinning. No chance of sinning on a renewed earth. I guess we'll need a glorified body when we see him as he is. Some 7 or 8 months ago, an American preacher was in his church, and he opened it up for prayer, as we did tonight, and this preacher had been very ill. He'd had a stroke a few years earlier. He had all sorts of things. He was actually wired up with oxygen tubes up his nose as he was leading the service. And so somebody prayed for the pastor that all his ailments would be dealt with now. And when the man finished praying, the pastor said, "That's the first time anybody's ever prayed for my death." Because that's it, isn't it? We won't be free. As it happens, a few months later, the pastor did die. But the point is, we won't be cured of everything now down here. Why would we think for a second that we will be? But one day, glorified bodies, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be, what? Like him. One day, in a world where righteousness is the norm. You know, these days it's rare, isn't it? You know, that time a while ago when I was sitting in McDonald's and I had my little New Testament, I was reading it, and a bloke came on over and said, "Oh, it's great to see somebody reading the Word of God." But because it's a surprise when you see somebody, isn't it? It was interested, remotely interested, when you knock in the doors. If anybody's interested, you think, wow, this is not normal. But one day, the earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. Holiness will be everywhere. Even in hell, the dominant feature will be the righteousness and glory and holiness of God. And Christians will be granted the beatific vision to see him as he is. And I repeat again, no wonder we will need glorified bodies to see him as he is. A lovely, lovely chap, lovely man, told me years ago that he didn't like the spiritual viewpoint of Martin Lloyd-Jones and Vernon Higham and Elwyn Davis. He said they were Welsh mystics. Well, oh, one day we'll all be mystics. Oh, one day we will all gaze upon this beauty. We'll be lost in wonder, love, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. Don't you long for just a little whiff, a little glimpse? I read just this week, tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Think, that's it, see, unseen things. It's not just, you know, when I first believed, I was thrilled. I just thought, great, I'm forgiven, man. I've done so much, it's terrible. I'm forgiven. That is great. But the plan is massive. And you're in it. I'm in it. You know, I read horrible line in a hymn. Oh, it's horrible because it just, it hits me every time. The godless grope their way and joyless reach a tomb. Oh, it's a terrible line. Terrible because it's so real, isn't it? The godless, they just grope their way and joyless reach the tomb. And I was on that road for years, and you were all on there somewhere at one time. You know, yeah, to be forgiven is great. To be born again, oh, wonderful. But in the words of the old singer Al Jolson, you ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing compared. I remember arguing with a professing Christian in McDonald's, actually. And she said something like, "And I'll tell God as well on that day." No, you won't. You won't. You certainly won't. You've absolutely no idea who you're dealing with. You know, in 1 John, he says, "What we shall be has not yet been made known, but we know when he appears, we will see him as he is and be like him." Do you ever worry? Do you ever think about that? Do you ever long for that? In the early 90s, American theologian David Wells visited the Third World. He came back and he said, "I found Christians there. No Bibles, hardly any Bibles, but a huge appetite for Jesus. I've come back home to America, he said. Millions of Bibles, virtually no appetite. A state, as he called it, of sanctified apathy. You live in that state, so do we. That's what we see all around us. In the churches, I mean, not in the streets, I mean in the churches. And that disgusting description, that's what it is, an awful description of us. Does it bother you? Is that you? Apathetic? Oh yeah, you got the words all right, sanctified. I read this morning this hymn. Apparently I sang it in 2002, but I don't remember it at all. But these are one of the little phrases in it. Pause, O soul, adore and wonder. Ask, oh, why thy love to me? Do you ever ask? Why, Lord? Pause, O soul, adore and wonder. Ask, why thy love? Do you ever ask, Lord, why me? Why did you love me? Why would you be interested in me? You know, if you're saved tonight, every demon hates you, but every one of the elect angels can pick you out because Jesus has said, they're mine, they're mine. And one day you will see him as he is. You know, I read this hymn recently. Today thy mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass. But this was a bit of, oh, just bless me. However great our trespass, whatever we have been. I just thought what I've been. And you can be washed clean tonight. You'll be washed clean tonight again. I'll just finish with John 17, where Jesus says, this is what I want, Father. I want them, those you've given me, to be with me where I am and to see your glory. Is that you? Praise God if it is. If it isn't, then I can't help you. You need to plead for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing that. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. That would be enough. Oh, one day, won't be transient, you'll be there.
With such light feed thee.
Let's close in prayer, shall we? Once again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this miracle, your plan of salvation. Forgive me, forgive us if we doctor it, if we just pinch bits out of it, if we forget, Lord, it's your plan, and that the earth will be filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea. Lord, help us to think big thoughts about these things, for Jesus' sake. Amen.